Welcome to today's special edition of Go Beyond with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, be sure to come and visit us. For more information about our ministry, please feel free to visit our website at www.judahministries.net. Here's Pastor Michael.
So this morning we are continuing our series on unity. We started the series last week, so this is the second message. And the title of this morning's message is, Whose Side Are You On? Whose side are you on? We're talking about unity in the church. Once again, in a little review here, as we spoke about last week, I believe that in the year 2020 and then on October 7th, 2023, there were devils unleashed throughout this earth like never before. There was a tectonic spiritual shift throughout the earth. And remember, church, the goal of the devil is to divide and conquer. It's to divide and conquer. And we could see that rampant throughout our society today. He's come to divide families, family members against family members. Churches are being divided like nobody's business today. We're being divided within our nations. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 10 that the devil comes to kill what? Steal and destroy. That's his mission. Simple. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But thank God, the verse doesn't stop there because Jesus goes on to say, but. Some say, but. But I have come that ye might have life. Zoe in the Greek. The abundant life, overflowing life, a life filled with joy and peace. Hallelujah. Jesus came to give us that kind of life. So this world is asking today, he's asking everybody to choose sides, and they're trying to pit us one against another. They try to divide us racially. They try to divide us black against white. Politically, they try to divide us Democrats against Republicans. You got those who are divided about Donald Trump. Some people love Donald Trump. Other people just hate Donald Trump. Sometimes you just say the name Trump, and you know people start going spastic on it, you know? It's a sad day that we're living. I mean, come on, do y'all see this happening around the world today? I mean, the division is through the roof. Listen, these are triggers that are being set, and it's demonic, church. It's demonic. The devil has silenced our conversation with each other. We're afraid to even talk one to another, you know, afraid that we might offend somebody. Or by our opinion about anything, we're afraid to offend them, so we don't talk. You know that age-old saying, you don't talk about religion and politics. How many of you ever heard that saying? Yeah. You don't ever talk about religion and politics. Well, listen, that means you don't talk about the Bible. Uh-oh. Something wrong with that picture. You know, the Bible's a religious book. You don't talk about Jesus. How can you not talk about Jesus? Jesus is a religious person, if you will. So what do you say? You want me to shut up about Jesus? I think not. Don't shut up about Jesus ever. Come on, somebody in the house. The Bible's full of politics. Now, we could agree, we could disagree, but we don't have to hate. Do you see the difference, somebody? You don't have to hate anybody. As a matter of fact, as believers in Christ, we're called to love. Called to love. The vitriol concerning these cultural and political issues, which are really biblical issues, on these social media sites and the lamestream media, is just off the charts. Once again, the purpose is to divide and to conquer. It's putting you on a pedestal to make a choice. Make a choice. Choose a side. So the question becomes to the believer, here it is, Lord, whose side are you on? Lord, whose side are you on? That's why we at Judah, and I stated this last week, here in our congregation, we're old and we're young. We cover the melanin spectrum, but we are united by the truth of the Word of God. We're united by the Holy Spirit. We're united by our mandate in Mark 16 that says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're united by Matthew 25 and 35 that says, feed the hungry, give somebody something to drink if they're thirsty, invite the stranger in if they're naked, give them some clothing. We are united by the first commandment, which is to worship God. That's our vertical worship. Love the Lord your God. And we're united by the second commandment, which is our evangelism, which says love your neighbor as yourself. So in other words, we reach up and we reach out. Listen, saints, that is our purpose. That is our vision. We may not all agree on several issues, so we give grace one to another, but we agree on the essentials. Come on, if you're with me in the house, somebody shout amen.
Amen.
So last week, I cited several examples of how there has been a spiritual shift throughout the entire world, not only in the USA. The world has been turned upside down. Church, our society is in an absolute moral free fall. We are living in the days of Isaiah 5 and 20, when up is down, down is up, right is wrong, wrong is right, girls are boys, boys are girls. Confusion abounds. The world cries out for diversity, equity, and inclusion, DEI, the acronym, unless you have diversity of thought.
Come on.
They cry out for DEI unless you have a different worldview than they do. They cry out for DEI unless you quote the Bible, then you're not included.
Come on.
We don't want that diversity. The world cries for DEI unless you think that a marriage should be one man and one woman. Then you're ostracized and you're not welcome and you're labeled a bigot, a misogynist, a homophobe, on and on and on and on and on. Just for expressing your thoughts, your opinions, and giving a biblical worldview. Now, I showed you this slide last week. If you could throw it up there again, who's back there? Josh. It's concerning the world and unity. The true church of Jesus Christ will never, somebody say never,
never
be united with the world. Because what do light and darkness have in common? What does Christ and Belial have in common? So if any church, any pastor, any quote unquote Christian is walking in lockstep with the world, they are none of Christ. That's what my Bible says. It doesn't matter what kind of Bible college that you went to. Doesn't matter if you went to a seminary or you graduated from Timbuktu. It doesn't matter how many number of degrees, how large your congregation is, what kind of a title they place in front of your name. Listen, we are not called as the Church of Jesus Christ to look like the world. We're not called to smell like the world. Come on, help me, somebody. We're not called to walk like the world and talk like the world. We're not called to condone and affirm sin like the world does. We are the church of Jesus Christ. My Bible tells me that we've been called out of the world. Come on, church. We've been called out of the world. We are in it, but we are not of it. We are just strangers passing through. Let me break some news to you, somebody. McKeesport is not your home, huh? This is not our home, where we're living. Listen, now, before unity in the church, before we have unity in the church, there has to be some division from the world. So it's a tricky ground there. Before there's unity within the body of Christ, there has to be some division in the world. Let me show it to you. Throw this up. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 and 36. Remember, we talked about this. We're still reviewing a little bit from last week. Matthew 10, Jesus said, verse 34, he says, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace. That's what Jesus said. But I've come to bring a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. They don't really need a whole lot of help there. But verse 36, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. So let me just say this. Jesus did not come to bring peace, but he came to bring division. He came to bring a sword. He didn't come to wreck home. He's just saying that there's going to be a great cost to some in choosing to follow Jesus Christ. You might lose some family members.
That's right.
Oh, I know that's hard preaching, but I'm just trying to tell you what Jesus is trying to say. He come to divide families because of him. Because of Jesus. So you might lose some family members. You might lose some Facebook friends. Uh-oh. Can't lose Facebook friends. I better not say Jesus. Listen, preach Jesus on Facebook. Come on, y'all. They haven't stopped it yet. One day it'll come. But we're talking about a dividing line. Watch this. Luke chapter 11, verse 23. Throw that scripture up there. Jesus speaking. He makes it very plain. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. So Jesus came to set a line of demarcation. So the question, the title of this message is, whose side are you on? It's either Jesus, my friend, or it's the world. You must make your choice today. You can't continue to sit on the fence. You're either in or you're out. You're either hot or you're cold. Whose side are you on? Listen, the church is not a party ship. It's not a party boat. All aboard. Everybody comes along for the ride. No, honey. Listen, the church of Jesus Christ is a battleship loaded with warriors, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So it's high time for the church to put on the full armor of God. Put on your helmet of salvation. You need to grab the sword of the Spirit. You need to wrap yourself in the belt of truth and get to business. Come on, somebody in the house. I have a little video I want to show you here. If you can cue that up for me, Josh, we're going to roll it here in just about a minute. But as I like to do occasionally, because I watch what's going on globally with the Church of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And since we have affiliations in about 10 countries now, I frequently receive little video clips of what's going on in other parts of the world. So I like to keep you abreast here of what's happening. Today, much of the church in America has become a social club. Talk to me, somebody. We're trying to compete with the world. You know, what is it? The big screen, skinny jeans, and fog machines. We want to look like the world. We come dressed like we're going to a nightclub. You ever see some of these videos of some of these churches? It's pathetic.
My God.
I think I even mentioned this last week. There's that video out. They're doing worship and they're twerking. Are you kidding me? Are you? Lord, yes, thank you. Lord, have mercy. But, you know, we even have a thing here in the U.S., you know, it's called church culture. Listen, it's not like that in many places around the world if you've chosen to choose Jesus Christ. Roll the video.
Oh,
Do you see the hatred for Jesus? How they're tearing down the cross. Why? Because the cross is offensive. This is in India. Good pastor friend of mine sent this to me just last week. This was just a couple of weeks ago when this took place. And they're out there just bombarding the church, protesting. They want the Christians out of their community. You know, Christianity is a very, very, very small minority of people in the land of, in the nation of India. Very small minority. They're not hurting anybody. But I'm telling you, it's the hatred toward Jesus Christ. Jesus says, because the world hated him first, they're going to hate you. Are you hearing me, somebody? But listen, this is how Christianity looks in other parts of the world. I don't know if you've been following Nigeria. They're massacring Christians all over the place. So my question today to you, if what you just saw, if that were here, are you still on board? Would you still say on Sunday morning, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Would you still step up if this mob was waiting for you, tearing down your church building? That's just my question today. Listen, saints of God, this is Christianity on another level. These saints aren't playing church. I know that's a sobering question, but listen, we're living in the last times. We're living in the last days. This is going to come across the world. I just watched a video with a pastor who was incarcerated in South Korea. South Korea was once a great democracy for the past 50 or 60 years, but these authoritarians are coming in from China and they're overthrowing the government, and it's going to be an authoritarian nation. Listen, the same thing is rising up here in the United States of America. Listen to me, saints of God, pay attention. So what was their offense, these brothers and sisters of Christ? Here's their offense. They love Jesus. That's all. They love to worship Jesus. That's all. What was their offense? They were not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have friends, we have brothers, pastors, churches that are under this kind of threat. We need to pray as a church. This is what the first century church looked like. Remember the book of Acts. This is when they jailed the disciples and they flogged them and told them not to preach in Jesus' name any longer. They don't care what other name you preach in. You can preach Muhammad all day long. You can preach Buddha all day long, even in our schools. But don't say the name of Jesus. So Jesus came to divide. You remember Stephen, he was being stoned to death. But here's the thing, church, listen. The 7-year tribulation period, which is coming, it's going to be much worse than it was in the first century and how they suffered. What we're seeing today is just a precursor. So somehow over the decades and due to our extreme wealth here in the United States of America, we have been lulled into this posh mentality through the deceptive message of this prosperity gospel, which is no gospel at all, as Paul claims. Throw up my next scripture, Revelation 3 and 17. We've become the Laodicean church. Watch what Jesus says. He says, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth, jets, buildings, cars. We got houses and finest clothes. Our refrigerator is full. We don't need a thing. Jesus says, but you don't realize that you're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Somebody say, ouch. What a rebuke to the church. Listen, Judah, listen. God is separating the virgins, the wise from the foolish. He's separating those who are filled with the Holy Ghost and those who are not. He is separating those who act like the church and those who are truly the church. Does your Bible not say, let judgment begin in the house of the Lord? So it is incumbent upon us, saints of God, to build unity in the church. How do we do that? We do it through the ministry of reconciliation. We talked about this last week as just a review. First of all, we must reconcile man unto God before we can reconcile man to man or woman to woman. We have to be reconciled to God first. Then we reconcile man to man. So, Jesus came not to bring peace, but he came to bring a sword. He came to bring a line of demarcation. This world is also asking everyone to choose sides and trying to pit us one against another. So then the question becomes to the believer, Lord, whose side are you on? So now let's take a look at Joshua chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 13. If you could put that scripture up for me, turn to your Bibles. Joshua in chapter 5, verse 13. The Bible says, now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up and asked, are you for us or are you for our enemies? In other words, Joshua's asking, listen, are you a Republican or are you a Democrat? Are you white or are you black? No. Are you rich or are you poor? No, are you a Jew or a Gentile? And he said, neither, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? In other words, I'm in the midst of a battle, Lord. I need a word. Verse 15, the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals. For the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. So first off, let's do a little Bible study here. Let's identify who this commander of the Lord's army is in this passage. The commander of the Lord's army here in Joshua chapter 5 is none other than Jesus Christ himself. So Jesus is the captain of the host. He's the captain of the armies. He is Jehovah Sabaoth, not Jehovah of the Sabbath, but Sabaoth. That means the host or the armies, which is the most often used name for Jehovah in the Old Testament. In other words, our God is a warrior. Come on, somebody help me with an amen in there. Listen, he came the first time as a lamb, but he's coming the second time, honey. He's returning as a lion. He's returning as Jehovah Sabaoth. He's coming as a warrior. So listen, let me put a pause on you right here. Stop thinking that Jesus is some kind of a peacenik 1960s flower child. Stop with this new fabricated kind Jesus who never offends anybody and he affirms everyone and everything. Listen, it's deception. It's a false Jesus and it's a false Christ. Jesus prophesied it in Matthew 24 that many false Christ and false prophets would come in his name. Listen, Jesus is coming as a warrior. There is a battle raging on right now, somebody, and Jesus is the captain of the host. Come on, somebody in the house. Well, your question might be, well, listen, Pastor, how could Jesus be in the Old Testament? He wasn't born until the New Testament. Well, listen, this type of an encounter in theology is known as a Christophany. It's a Christophany, meaning a revealing or an encounter with the pre-incarnate Christ. There are other examples in your Bible. Many of you are familiar with Jacob when he wrestled with the Lord all night long and the Lord separated his hip. He was wrestling with Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ. We know the story about the three Hebrew boys in Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar wiped his eyes and said, hey, I thought we threw three brothers in there, but I see a fourth one. He looks like the Son of Man. That was Jesus in there hopping around with the three Hebrew children. So these are examples of a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Remember, your Bible says in John chapter 1, verse verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later it says, and he became flesh, and he dwelt amongst us. So right in that scripture tells you that Jesus Christ, who was the Word, who became flesh, was in the beginning. Come on, somebody. So therefore, Jesus has always existed. This is good theology teaching, y'all. So here in Joshua chapter 5, you have Joshua and Jesus, commander of the army, face to face. So Jesus is saying, I'm not siding with man. He said, this is holy ground. Jesus says, I don't stand with Republicans or Democrats. I stand for holiness. Oh, come on, talk to me, somebody. The Lord is saying, watch this. Man doesn't make the rules. I do. Man doesn't write the laws. I do. Man doesn't set up and tear down nations and governments. No. I do. I'm going to twist some of y'all up here right now. Listen, man did not place Barack Obama as the 44th president. God did. Man didn't place Donald Trump as the 44th president. Come on, somebody help me. God did. Man didn't place Joe Biden as the 46th president of the United States. God did it. And man didn't place Trump back in the presidency as the 47th president. God did it. Now, listen, with all that right there is all biblically based. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, if you want to go home and pout and cry and take a little tantrum or have a pity party later, have at it, somebody. But I'm here to tell somebody, our God is in control. Somebody should thank him right there. And he's in control whether you agree with him or not. So having said that, listen, God or man will not place our 48th president in the White House either. According to Daniel 21, it is God who sets up kings and takes them down. It's our God who changes the times and the season. In the right season, watch, God raised up Pharaoh in Egypt and he took him down. In the right season, he raised up Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon and he took him down. In the right season, he raised up Alexander the Great in Greece and Antiochus Epiphanes in Syria and he took them down. Listen, God raised up Hitler in Germany and took him down. He raised up the Ayatollah in Iran and he took him down. And it will be God that will set up the Antichrist and will take him down. Why? Just so our God can display his mighty power and his glory as he destroys him in Ezekiel 38 and Revelation 19. Why? Our God is sovereign. I wish somebody would give him a praise in the house. So, Lord, whose side are you on? Neither. I stand for holiness. So now the real question comes. I'm going to turn it on you here. Whose side are you on? Whose side are we on as the church of Jesus Christ? Watch. That's why Joshua later on, in Joshua 24, you could read this. He says, choose ye this day who you will serve. In other words, make up your mind. Get it right. Get off the fence. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. But hear me. As for me and my house, as for me and the house of Judah, we will serve the Lord God Almighty because we choose to stand for righteousness. We choose to stand for holiness. We choose to serve the Lord Jehovah Sabaoth. And his name is J-E-S-U-S. Jesus, come on, somebody. So as the church, listen, we will not serve the Democratic Party.
Oh, I wish somebody would help me in there. We're not going to serve the Republicans. We don't serve any movements. We don't serve the Tea Party. We don't serve the Tupperware Party. We don't serve the birthday party. We don't serve Antifa. We don't serve Black Lives Matter. We don't serve All Lives Matter. We don't serve the National Organization for Women or whatever other movement comes down the road. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ and His holiness, somebody. So the Lord would ask you this question today. Are you willing to put me in front of your culture? Are you willing to put me in front of your social cause? Are you willing to put me in front of your race or your denomination or your religiosity? Listen up, Mr. and Mrs. Christian. Before you're white, you're born again. Before you're black, before you're Italian, before you're Indian, before you're German, before you're Jewish, before you're a Pentecostal, a Methodist, a Baptist, whether you're full gospel, half gospel, a quarter gospel, whatever, if you're born again, if you're blood bought, if you're spirit filled, you are number one, a child of the Most High God. There is no hyphenation needed. Oh, I wish somebody would give our God a praise. We're talking about unity in the church of Jesus Christ. My God.
Jesus.
That is your identity, my brothers and sisters. Listen, you don't need to go spend your money on Ancestry.com. Why? Your Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 13, you're not even born of the will of man. Oh, that's powerful. But rather, we are born of the will of God. Think about that for a minute. I like that Bible word in the Old Testament that they use sometimes. Selah. Ponder about that. Meditate on that word. Your mama and daddy had very little to do with you. So, saints of God, we are unified in the Spirit. We have the same Abba. We have the same Daddy. We're not unified by the level of our melanin. We're not unified by black or white, but by the color red, our bloodline. Oh, I wish somebody would help me preach in this house. Here it is, Ephesians 4. Throw this up there. We looked at this last week as well, but it's worth repeating. Because here's what Paul writes. He said, there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope, when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. He's talking about the church here.
Yes.
Talking about the church. Listen. We might have different types of hair. Some of us have long hair. Some of us have straight hair. Some of us have no hair. Hallelujah. Some of us have short hair. Even if you have to buy your hair. Come on, we could still unite. Come on, somebody. Oh, I wish some of the sisters would say, I be weave, Pastor, I be weave. Shoot.
The truth.
I better watch going down that. I got a wife at home. Gotta be careful with that one. Yeah. Sally's, what's some of them other places we used to show? Back in the day, listen, I got the tour through the whole Mon Valley at all the wig shops. Come on, y'all. I think they were getting to know me by first name basis.
All right, we're going to get back to a message here somewhere. We're talking about unity, saints of God. We're talking about unity. So after this encounter with the commander of the Lord's army, the Israelites overthrow Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. We're talking about unity in the church, standing with our Lord. Amen? So let's read. I think we're having a difficulty with our screen, but read. You should have your Bible anyhow. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Joshua chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men.'" Verse 3, "March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the front of the ark. On the 7th day, on the Kairos, the appointed time, march around the city 7 times with the priest blowing the trumpets." Verse 5, "When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then," somebody say then, "then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So let's exegete these few verses here, and then we're going to bring this thing in for a landing this morning. So number one, in verse 2, God is speaking in past tense. Don't miss that when you're reading your Bible. He said, "The battle is already over." The Bible says, "I have delivered." It's past tense. "I have delivered Jericho into your hands." In other words, it's already done. Go claim your victory. Listen, saints of God, God has already delivered your Jericho. He's already delivered your promised land to you. So get up and go claim your victory. Listen, the future is already history in the sight of our God. That's why he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. Listen, just read Revelation chapter 22. How many of you know we win in a rout? It's not even close. The ending of this story that we're living in, the life that we're living, has already been written. We just need to walk according to our purpose, as according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. The Bible says you're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. It says you've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he's already prepared in advance for you to do. So your story is already written in it. It's history in the sight of our God. Walk in it. So number one, it's past tense. Number two, the Bible says in verse 3 that the Lord told them to march around the city. He didn't say stroll. He didn't say meander. He didn't say wander around. He said march. March means you're on a mission. March means you're going somewhere with a purpose. Marching requires discipline. Marching requires unity. Marching means you're keeping in step. Marching requires, watch this, that you pay attention to the voice of the commander. Marching means you listen for the command. It means you're focused on a mission. God is calling us to live a life of discipline. He's calling us to live a life of focus. He's calling us to live a life of unity. So are we in lockstep with his word? That's the question. Are we in lockstep with his voice? Are we humbling, or are we bumbling and stumbling and fumbling around? Number three, the Lord told them to have 7 priest with trumpets march in front of the ark. Now, in the Old Testament, the ark represents the presence of God. So, in other words, the praise team, the trumpeters, the drummers, the singers, they go before the presence of God. Did y'all get that? Watch, I have a slide here. If you could throw this slide up here. Listen, praise precedes his presence. You got it? Praise precedes his presence. Let me say it this way.
His presence follows praise.
Amen.
His presence follows the worshiper. I'm going to give you seven examples here in the Bible real quickly. In John chapter 4, you're familiar with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. She gets in an argument with Jesus about where they're to worship, where they're on this mountain or that mountain, in this village, wherever. Jesus says, no, 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 honey, the time has come when the true worshiper worships in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus tells her. He's talking about a true worshiper. In the Greek, it's proskunetes, means it's perpetual, meaning you don't just worship when the praise team is singing a song. It means you wake up Monday morning lifting your hands and say, I'm going to praise you, Father. That's the proskunetes. That's a true worshiper. Watch. What does Jesus go on to say in John chapter 4? He says it's the Father who seeks those who worship him in spirit and truth. You want Daddy to seek you out? Throw up your hands, somebody. Lift your voice in praise. In Psalm number 22, we read that God inhabits the praises of his people. He inhabits his praises on his upon his people. Listen, in Psalm 22, that word also means that he's about to conduct. He takes his throne. The only time a king gets on his throne is when he's about to conduct some kingly business. So if you need the King of Kings to conduct some kingly business on your behalf, honey,
yes,
put your hands up.
Yes.
Open your mouth up. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all ye people, not some of you. Begin to praise him. The Bible says he inhabits our praises. What else we got here? 2 Samuel chapter 6. Many of you familiar. This is David. You need to know David. They were bringing the ark back to the temple. Or to the tabernacle. So David is dancing before the ark. Remember, the ark of the covenant represents the presence of God. So everywhere that David danced, the presence of God was following him. When he turned down Jerusalem Avenue, the presence of God was following him down Jerusalem Avenue. When you come with a praise down Market Street, I'm here to tell somebody, the presence of God is following you down Market Street. When you walk into Walmart, when you walk into Giant Eagle, and you got a praise on your lip and a song in your heart, and you're lifting your hands to Jesus, the presence of God is following you wherever you go. Come on, somebody, are you hearing me? Praise precedes his presence. So no matter where you go, God is not bound to a church building. I got breaking news for somebody, honey. You are the church. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Exodus chapter 17. The Israelites just came over the Red Sea. Now they're going to battle against the Amalekites. You know the story. Joshua goes down into the valley to do battle, but Moses with Aaron and Hur, they go up the mountain. And as long as Moses lifted his hands and he remained in a posture of worship, the Bible says that Joshua was victorious down in the valley. When he dropped his hands, they began to lose. I'm trying to tell somebody to remain in a posture of worship. If you need to call an Aaron, if you need to call a Hur to help you through your time, remain in your posture of worship. And they went all the way on to victory with Joshua because Moses remained there in a posture of worship. Here we see spiritual warfare in Exodus 17 being manifest in the spirit, in the material. As long as he was in a spiritual battle up on the mountain, I'm trying to talk to somebody. As long as he was up on the mountain with his hands raised up, it was being manifest on the earth in his life. Listen, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Come on, help me, somebody. But principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. God told Moses at the end of Exodus chapter 17, he says, Moses, I want you to build a monument here because I don't want the generations to forget what I did through your praise and your worship. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's a story about King Jehoshaphat. The Bible says they were greatly outnumbered by the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, and they even got some cellulite. They had all kind of ites going on around them, termites. And the Bible says they were surrounded. There was no way they could win this battle. You see, that's where our God likes to show up and show out. You might be in a place today like Jehoshaphat, surrounded by your enemy. Yes. But that's where God likes to get the glory. The Bible says that he summoned the prophet, and the prophet came. He said, okay, Joshua, here's our battle plan. I heard from the Lord. He goes, the first thing I want you to do, I want you to send out a reconnaissance team. After that, the military is going to go back in. Then we're going to bring the Air Force in. No, he didn't say that. He said, here's what I want you to do. Tomorrow morning, you're going to go to battle against this vast army, the Bible says, a vast army. And he said, out ahead of the military, out ahead of the army, I want you to put the praise team. I want you to put the singers. I want you to put the musicians. I want you to put the trumpeters. I want you to put some dancers. I want you to put some people who can shake a tambourine. I don't care about all the singers. I want, because I don't care about the pitch of their voice. I want to know the tune of their heart. Are they in tune with me? That's what I'm concerned about. He says, go ahead and you put them out in front of the army. And the Bible says as they began to sing with one voice. We're talking about unity here this morning, y'all. When they began to sing with one voice, the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Simple song, but truthful. For the Lord is and his love endures forever. The Bible says as they went out against this vast army, the Lord surrounded the army and set ambushments on them. They turned and they killed one another. The Israelites didn't even have to go to battle. I'm trying to encourage somebody here this morning. Whatever you're going through, I don't know what it is, but hear me when I tell you this. It's not too great that God can't fix it. Y'all better hear that. He specializes in that. Every miracle in your Bible requires an impossible situation. Now, when you read on in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 with King Jehoshaphat, the Bible says when they got to the enemy's camp, the enemy was completely destroyed. It took them 3 days to pick up the spoil. 3 days. Here's the moral right here. It's the praise team. It's the worshipers that go in first. If you need joy, put your praise first, somebody. If you need some peace in your life, put some thanksgiving on your lips. Praise, worship, and unity especially brings the presence of our mighty God. And lastly, in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, they're about ready to dedicate the temple. The Bible says all the priests gathered together and they consecrated themselves. They went on and they got before their face before God. It says then they came out of the holy place. And it says they came out. And it says regardless of their division. It didn't matter if they were black or white. It didn't matter if they were Republican or Democrat. It didn't matter if they were Latino or Asian. It didn't matter. Didn't matter of their bloodline. They came out with one voice. And they began to sing the same song. For the Lord is good. And his mercy lasts forever. The Bible says, as they began to praise God with one voice, not two voices. Are you hearing me, somebody? We're talking about unity in the body of Christ. The Bible says, as they began to praise God and worship God with one voice, it said, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. A cloud came down and rested on them. And it was so heavy, it's called the kabod in the Hebrew, so heavy that the priest could not stand to minister. See, that's the difference. Let me teach you something here. That's the difference between the manifest presence of God and the omnipresence of God. The omnipresence of God is everywhere all the time. But throughout your Bible, you read instances where God showed up in glory and in power and in might. And there are things that invoke his presence in your life. My God, he's worthy of our praise, somebody.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus, Lord.
So let me wrap this up. Saints of God, we're living in crazy times. The airwaves are filled with disinformation and misinformation and false information. It abounds on television and social media. You even hear it from so-called reverends and pastors and prophets. The deception is in the church. So I want to implore you to use wisdom about not only what you're listening and what you're watching, but also who you're listening to and who you're watching. Are you hearing me, somebody? Learn to discern. Remember, more than 90% of the lamestream media is not in agreement with God's word. They are anti-Christ. Be careful where you're getting your information. Stay in tune with the truth of God's word. Number two, there's a major effort to marginalize, demoralize, eventually criminalize, and divide the true church of Jesus Christ. Let's take the apostles' advice in Ephesians 2:3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This includes praying for your brothers, praying for your sisters, praying for your pastor, praying for your church leaders, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, build each other up, do not tear one another down. Make every effort to forgive, whether it was last week, whether it was last year, whether it was a century ago. Forgive those, watch how Jesus says, those who despitefully use you. Those aren't my words, y'all. Those are from Jesus. Not easy. We need to give grace. We need to give mercy. We need to show some discipline with our tongue. Somebody help me with an amen there. If we can remain in a spirit of unity, saints of God, if we can remain in a posture of prayer and worship, not only individually but corporately, if we can remember to do all things in agape, sacrificial love, then I believe that we are going to see our God do even greater exploits in us and through us here at the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, his holy church, in these last days, chaotic days before us, before the rapture happens. I believe that the best is yet to come, and God is going to pour out his Spirit before he pulls us away. Amen? Come on, somebody give God a praise in here. Stand to your feet, please.
And prosperity.
It's a new season.
It's a new season.
Yeah.
to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.